All right, Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words. I'm free from the blood of all men, the apostle said, because I have not shunned to declare all the counsel of God. That's every word, right? So, all scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable. How about that? How many, sir?
Profiting from the word.
Yeah. And how many things do we read every day that are not so profitable?
So I get home.
If they're at all profitable, it's a very short period of time, isn't it? But these words are everlasting. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Talking about the Hebrew, I worked with a man by the name of Abe Gill for a few years. He was born and raised in Tel Aviv, and got started at least going through the Bible with him at work on like at noontime, and we came to these verses of scripture right here, and he translated that word brought as took. So I guess you can look at it either way you want to, but it has the same meaning, though, doesn't it? God, the Almighty, Sovereign Lord, literally brought or took the people of Israel out of Egypt. They weren't going any other way, were they? They were there.
We were taught.
And out of the house of bondage, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So, God is relating this. The reason they shall have no other gods before them is because it was He that delivered them out of that bondage. It wasn't Baal. It wasn't Ashtoreth. It wasn't any of those false gods that did this. It was the living God. And so now He's going to give them commandments. And what is a commandment? How do we react toward a commandment?
Is that a law?
If I commanded you to stand up, what would you do?
Stand up.
If I commanded you to go forward, you'd go forward. I'm talking about if I was God, right? A commandment. But even the commandments of men are meant to be obeyed, right? That's what a commandment conveys. It is to obey, and it is to obey completely in submission to the one that gave the command. And so here is God.
Especially if He's the King.
Yeah, well, yes. Especially if He's the King. Because He holds the power, right? And if you disobey that command, then what? There is a consequences to be paid. And so it is here. But God is giving His people commands, and what is implied here, of course, but in Him saying, I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt and out of bondage, is that these, as He was good and merciful and gracious and kind and faithful to these people to bring them out of Egypt and out of bondage. So these commandments are intended to be good. They're good for them. And so what is sin?
Transgression of the law.
Yeah, transgression of the law. But it is made abundantly manifest that it's sin because what is commanded is good and there is rebellion against those commandments. And so it is that here that the law are these commandments, while the commandments, the apostle says, are holy and just and good, where was the problem? What's the problem? Well, the apostle said the problem is me, because I am sold under sin. In other words, even though mankind knows that these commandments are good, he won't do them.
When he is sold under sin, he is saying he was in bondage.
He was in bondage. Same way these people were in Egypt then. Or at least the bondage of Egypt, again, was a picture of that bondage of sin. Because they were under the thumb of the Egyptian rulers and helpless.
Right. They couldn't deliver themselves.
So here is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first one, right?
Right.
And every one of them is in its proper order, isn't it? The first commandment, they asked Jesus that, right? Once again, they asked Jesus, what is the first and the great commandment? Well, it's thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And Jesus kind of, added to that. Excuse me. He expanded it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, all your might, right? So, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, last Lord's Day, we tried to make to emphasize this, that when he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, it means really two things. You can take that two ways. You can take it, well, I guess I should say you can take it both of these ways. You're not to bring anything of an idol nature before the face of God. The other way is that you shall have no other gods before me. You're not to worship any other gods. Any other god, so called, is a total, absolute abomination to God. Why?
He will not share his glory with another.
Right.
And they're alive.
Right. There is no other gods, and it is a defamation of character as far as God is concerned. It's not true. It's a reproach to God. It's defaming God.
Not respecting.
Even to try to worship God and another God, right?
You can't do it.
Either you will love the one and hate the other, or else you'll cleave to the one and despise the other. Elijah put it this way on Mount Carmel. He said, decide you this day. Choose you this day. That's the actual word of the Bible. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Right?
Right.
You either serve God or you serve Baal. As we said earlier today, there's no in between here.
What about mammon? Does it say that God and mammon?
Well, it says serve God or serve mammon. Or you can't serve God and mammon. Right. There are gods many, Paul says, but we know that there are only one true God, and that's eternal life. That they may know thee, the only true God. This is life eternal. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's eternal life. So, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And expounding upon that, he says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Now, turn with me again over to Romans chapter 1. Most of us know these verses of Scripture. Let me get over there. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold what?
The truth.
The truth how? In unrighteousness. And all of this is going to come down to idol worship. We're going to see that down in verse 24 and 25, right? Okay. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that when because that which may be known of God, is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. Where is the excuse then? Well, there's not any, is there? If there was an excuse, then there would be no hell. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, what didn't they do? They glorified him not as God. For all have sinned, right, and come short of the glory of God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's kind of hard to believe, isn't it?
It really is.
And yet, the mankind today, well, it still goes on in many parts of the world. They still make their statues and what have you. And they worship. We're talking about that Buddha, right? isn't that what that amounts to? They're worshiping that thing. It's made out of, may be made out of stone or carved out of wood or some kind of metal that they cast. But it has hands, but what? Can't move them. It has feet, but it can't walk, right? In fact, if it moves at all, man has to pick it up and move it. But isn't that a whole lot like what free will is? So-called free will? Isn't that what it's all about? If God's going to do anything, man has to move God? Folks, that sounds like idol worship to me. But we go on. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And again, there's that amen. So, thou shalt not make any unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is heaven. I don't think most people, including most Baptists today, I don't think they understand or even, I don't think they're even taught it. Why don't we have pictures and statues and all that kind of stuff of God in our worship places?
No, you can't make a picture of it.
No. God is what?
Spirit.
Yeah, he's a spirit. How do you make a picture of a spirit, man?
You use clear ink.
Invisible ink, right?
Back in the day of the Beatles, they had made a statement that they were more popular than Jesus Christ, and it was based on this verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served a creature more than the Creator. And they were saying if they were to have their concert on Sunday, that more people would go to their concert than would go to church.
Yeah.
Well, I don't think there's any doubt about that, but that's blasphemy, isn't
exactly.
it? Exactly. It's just out and out pure blasphemy. But the arrogancy?
Oh, right. Absolutely.
The arrogancy of man to think?
Right.
That they would be more popular than God?
Well, you know, you've maybe seen, like they'll say, the most influential men in history 50 men or 100 men. You don't find Jesus mentioned in that.
They're what? What did you say?
The most influential men.
Yeah.
They love the world.
They leave God out of about everything. No. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them then, nor serve them, for I the Lord thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. Now, you see, this is another one of those places. Years ago, I was over at Johnny Walsh and Penny Walsh's. They had that nursery there on Spring Cypress. And I was over there, and there was a man there that I wasn't real close to him, but I had known him for quite some time. And he was a really religious fella, just really religious. And we were talking over there. And I made the statement that God was a jealous God, and he came all unglued. God not jealous? Why would you say something like that? Well, I said it because the Bible says it. But you see, more than once. But you see, for all of his religion, what is his religion based on? His own imagination, by which he imagined who and what God was all about. But it was a thing of his own mind. But he built an image, didn't he?
Yeah.
In his own mind, he built an image of God, and that's the God that he was serving. Mm-hmm. That's the God that he was worshiping, is the one that he built up.
Look at the Catholic Church at Trinity, Texas. They just spent no telling how many thousands of dollars. Part of that was to build my home and to get out of the rain, but right out of sight of that, they got another thing, a little shed and an arch and all this stonework for Mother Mary.
Yeah. And they really elevate Mary above God.
Yeah.
In fact, what do they call her?
Mother Mary.
The Mother of God.
Yeah, the Mother of God. Can you imagine? The Mother of God?
She answers her prayer.
Oh, my goodness. I mean, the Mother always has to be in existence before who she births, right? And if she were the Mother, she had to have birthed God. What in the world? How can people be so blind and so, again, so arrogant that they're so sure of what they believe,
yeah,
until there's no shaking
them.
Sure,
they keep reinforcing one another.
Yeah.
In that unbelief.
Well, that's that hand joining in hand, isn't it? But they will not go unpunished. So here we see
God is a jealous God.
He is a jealous God. As already been said, then, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give unto another, neither my praise to graven images. Now, some people might say, well, but they worship those images, so he must have given his glory to them. No, he didn't give them anything but a commandment to worship Him and Him alone. And that commandment still stands today. And how long is it going to stand? Yeah, forever and ever. It's never going to change because it can't change. And we've talked, I'm sorry.
Along that same line, years back, we've been up to Eureka Spring 2 or 3 times over the years.
Yeah.
I kind of enjoy just looking at the little old town, but when somebody finds out we've been to Eureka Spring, first thing they want to know is we went to the Passion Play.
Yeah.
I said, no, oh, I got this far away from that thing in the
field.
But that's
this big cross up there, yeah. All lit up. Yeah.
And that's what it's best known for.
Yeah.
And that is what draws all these people in there. And it's all superstition again. Why don't you have a cross in on the dashboard of your car?
Yeah.
Or above the door of your house.
Or wherever.
Like
yeah.
Is that your bridesmaid? I was wondering sometimes I get to think about that, and I thought, well, maybe we should have any of this stuff laid out.
Well, this doesn't mean that you can't have a picture.
Right.
In your house, but it's talking about an image or a likeness that someone has conjured up of God. Do you bow down to that picture? Do you worship that picture on the wall or whatever it is? No. We don't do that because we don't need to, do we? Where is God? Where is He dwelling?
He said not over in the mountain.
No. God, the Holy Ghost, is in you.
Amen.
If you're a child of God.
Amen.
If you've been born of the Spirit, then He is in you. So you're not bow down thyself to them or serve them. Now, again, not many people today, there are places, especially in primitive places, like in Africa and South America and the islands and so forth and so on, that they still make images, totem poles and all those kind of things like that they worship around. But, you know, we're sophisticated, aren't we? We don't do that anymore.
No.
I think Eastern Orthodox does that. They have a special, I think, classes on how to make icons.
Yeah.
And I think they worship those. Well,
brother
JT, what about the covenant on the wall in the Baptist church? What about that?
What is that now? I didn't understand.
What about, we're talking about idols and whatever, and you go in a church and it has on the wall, the Baptist has a covenant on the wall.
Talking about Ten Commandments? Yeah. They don't necessarily put the Ten Commandments up. They'll make up their own.
Right.
Yeah, okay. Their own commandments. This is the ten things you got to do.
But how often, I mean, sometimes you're often reminded of it.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
We don't do any of those things, do we? Because God is a spirit and He dwells within His people, and we don't need a picture of Him. We have the Holy Ghost, the power of God abiding within us, teaching us that we are the children of God.
Amen.
Because He directs our lives. From the first repentance all the way through to the sanctification, when we're going to present it before the throne of God without spot or without wrinkle or any such thing, we're going to be whole and complete, and we don't need any kind of an image to worship or anything like that. He is real to us.
Amen.
We don't need a picture. The reality of God is so strong within His people that you can't get away from it. Aren't you glad?
Amen. Well, Jesus Christ is the image of God the Father.
Yeah.
And He's been presented to His people.
If you
the Spirit,
yeah,
of God the Father, so we take up that Spirit, and that is the image. He is the perfect image of God.
Yes, because He is God.
Yeah.
Right. I and the Father are one, right? If you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. And so,
That's the essence of the gospel. It is,
yeah,
Jesus Christ.
It's Christ and Him crucified. And we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, but how do you see Him? Have you ever seen Him? Yeah, we've seen Him. In fact, we have a better witness than that, don't we? The sure word of prophecy, as J.C. read this morning out of Peter. Until the day dawn. Yeah, and the day star arises in your hearts. So, this commandment, now I'll say this again, I believe it with all my heart, it's to God's people, born of the Spirit of God, it's no longer a commandment, but a promise.
Yes. It's a surety of salvation.
Yeah. It's the promise of God that cannot, who cannot lie.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And so, by the Spirit of God that lives within us, abides within us, and that's really a stronger term, is it not?
Yes.
Not only does He live, but He abides.
Right.
He's there. He's there permanently. He's not going to leave. He's not going anywhere.
Well, that is life. That's living.
Yeah, that's life. That's living. Again, this is eternal life, right?
Right.
But He lives within us. And we don't have to have anything else besides the Spirit.
Amen.
Working in us continually, day and night.
Amen.
Convincing us that we are the children of God. And the promise of God unto us is the most sure thing that could ever be. Because why? Because He has entered into the holy place, the holy of holies, the most holy place.
Right.
Hebrews chapter 6 again says, for men verily swear, verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of what? Of promise. The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. No beginning and no ending. So, no wonder then, these commandments are good and holy and just, but the problem is not with commandments, the problem is with man, because his heart is wicked. But see, that's therein is where lies the problem. Because most men simply do not believe that they are wicked. Most of them believe that they are good. Look at all the good things that we do. And, you know, we haven't gone out and murdered anybody, or we haven't broken into anybody's house and robbed them, or we haven't stolen anything. That was the way the Apostle Paul looked at it when he was still Saul, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. But as touching the law, what did he say? Blameless, Bruce. But that's the way nearly, you know, everybody outside of the work of God in their heart, that's exactly the same position that they take. They're no different. They're not sinners. They make mistakes. They don't sin, they just make mistakes.
Yeah. And they're good ones who go out with his head. So.
Yeah, whatever that is, their good traits are going to be more than their bad mistakes. So they try to put all that in the balance. But again, they have not committed themselves unto what? The righteousness of God. Oh, if they could see God as He is, they would understand just how unholy they really are.
They have to have a pretty low understanding of sin. And I guess this is fairly new to me too, is that not only is every man outside of Christ depraved, that's one thing, but he's also now a sinner.
Yeah.
And
if he was just depraved,
he still couldn't.
He wouldn't be a sinner if that's all he was just depraved.
Right.
After your lust, are you drawn away into sin? But I'm sorry, go ahead.
Well, I mean, in just being depraved, you could not please God.
No.
In your depravity, well, guess what? Now you're double damned, so to speak. Because you're a sinner.
Right.
Well, that depravity just curses God, that's all. You don't have any other feelings.
And that's something, again, see, that what we're going back to what we were talking about earlier. Man just does not want to believe that Adam was depraved.
Yeah. Right.
They want to believe that Adam was holy.
Right.
Right. Folks, Adam wasn't holy.
No.
He was flesh and blood, and flesh and blood is depraved.
Yes.
There's nothing good about flesh and blood. The only good thing is the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And brings us back again to why should God be worshipped?
Because
right. That's the beginning, isn't it? Because He's holy. Because He's good. I mean, how do you define that? Or how do you describe it the way it ought to be good, be described? I mean, I'm talking about the word good.
Mm-hmm. Well, the tree was the knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So everything not evil is good.
It's good. But God is good in such a fashion that there's nothing of sin that can touch Him.
Right. I like to think about that. I mean, it's holy, holy, holy.
Holy, yeah.
And, you know, they talk about the angels, the holy angels that fell. No, that's not how it works.
Oh.
If you were holy, it wouldn't have happened.
That's right.
And we, I mean, look forward to experiencing that.
We all do. All of God's people.
Amen.
We look forward to the day when we are, well, the Apostle Paul expressed it, I guess, as good as it could be. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the answer was, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children for how long? The third and fourth generations of them that hate me. Now, again, that hate. If you ask the average person, do you hate God? What do you think he would say?
No way.
Right. No way. No, I don't hate God. Well, then. Yeah, well, if you don't hate God, then why don't you worship Him?
Why don't you go to church?
Oh, well, I've got other things to do, right? Well, if you love God, you would worship Him. Those two things are inseparable, right?
Right.
But the fact is, they don't love God, and consequently, they hate God. Again, they work feverishly to cast Him down from His excellency. Well, he's just not who He says He is, or He is not what He says He is. here's what we believe, as if that make any difference. But in their mind, it does make a difference. But it does not negate, doesn't do away with the commandment, does it? They can deny the commandments. They can talk about the commandments being done away with all they want to. But if you do away with commandments, you do away with God. And that's essentially what they want to do. They want to do away with God. It says, by nature, none of Adam's race can boast of goodness in God's sight. Kind of reminds you of the third chapter of Romans, doesn't it? There's none good, none righteous, none that seeketh after God. They're all gone together, gone out of